Hello, this is Joel and
Danielle Young
for His Glory. We welcome you today.
Welcome.
We're teaching you on the deity of Jesus Christ, and our ministry is called
For His Glory.
That's what we do. Everything is for His glory.
Amen.
We're going to help bring you a deeper understanding so you can see the Lord more clearly, worship Him more sincerely, and come to know Him the way you should. And come, join us in this study on the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the deity of Jesus Christ? It means
the Godship of Jesus Christ.
That Jesus Christ is
God.
Absolutely. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a continuing series. We've been doing it for a few weeks. We'll continue for several more. We go to the New Testament, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and gave to him the name which is above every name, in order that in the name of Yeshua every knee should bend, of those who are in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yeshua, He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen and amen. Now, let's look at that carefully together, verse by verse. We're going to be going to Philippians chapter 2, starting now, though, in verse 5. And Danielle will read to us verse 5. I'm going to study this section, a critical portion of Scripture related to the deity of Christ, verse by verse. Danielle.
Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Messiah Yeshua.
According to Vincent's Word Studies of the New Testament, Volume 3, the Epistles of Paul, page 430, he says, he translates it this way, think this in yourselves. Now, in a Greek interlinear Bible, and an interlinear Bible means there's one line of Greek, one line of English, one line of Greek, one line of English. You have the same for Hebrew interlinear Bibles, and I recommend you get both. You need both for your library if you're a serious student. One line of Hebrew, one line of English, and it's word by word, line by line. Good ones out there. Go study, ask some knowledgeable people at your bookstores, online. Go find them, get them, and put them in your library. Get several and study, please. Study and show yourselves approved workmen who do not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or accurately dividing the word of truth. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the Greek interlinear Bible here says, think this ye among you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Now, let's look at the King James Version. Danielle will read for Philippians 2:5.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus.
Beautiful. Perfect. J.B. Lightfoot, he's a famous commentator from centuries ago. In his commentary on the Philippians, in his book, page 110, and I love this, it says, reflect in your own minds the mind of Christ Jesus. Reflect in your own minds the mind of Christ Jesus. Be humble, as he also was humble. That's beautiful. Now we're going to go to the next verse, Philippians 2:6. If you're just joining us, we're teaching on the deity of Jesus Christ, showing that Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is God. We are reading from the New Testament and the book of Philippians, chapter 2, section is verses 5 to 11. We did verse 5. Danielle's going to read to us verse 6, Philippians 2:6.
Who in the form of God existed, subsisting, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped.
And morphe theou means, from the Greek, in the form of God. Now, the key word here is what? Morphe, right?
Yes.
Morphe. According to Lightfoot, morphe involves not the external accidents, but the essential attributes. And let's develop that with the next. Huparchon, subsisting. What is the first part of the verse? Who in the form of God, subsisting. The word denotes huparchon, prior existence, but not necessarily eternal existence. However, the latter idea follows, however, The latter idea, however, follows in the present instance from the conception of the divinity of Christ, which the context presupposes, which means you understand from the context there that he always exists. Now let's put it together for you, we're building blocks together. Has en morphe theou hupochon. Has en morphe theou hupochon means being in the form of God. We're going to look at another scholar, Vincent's Word Studies in the New Testament, Volume 3, the Epistles of Paul, page 430 to 431. Form, this is very important. Morphe, form. We must dismiss from our minds, we must dismiss from our minds the idea of shape. You see the concept here, let me interject, of form. We usually say form, it has shape. Not at all here. That's nothing to do with the text. Back to Vincent. Here, we must here dismiss from our minds the idea of shape. The word is used here in its philosophic sense to denote that expression of being which carries in itself the distinct nature and character of the being to whom it pertains and is thus permanently identified with the nature and character. Morphe, form, is identified very succinctly here, let's put it. Morphe, form, is identified with the essence of a person or thing. So if you want to boil it down to one word, essence. So when it says being in the form of God, it means being in the essence of God. Make sense? Yeah. Being in the essence of God subsisting, that is what you're going to get so far. That's a very powerful statement. Now, Philippians 2, 5 to 11, when you apply that to God, the word is intended to denote the mode in which the essential being of God expresses itself. Because, people, we would not know God if God had not made himself known. He makes himself known through his creation, and here, by coming into the world in the flesh as Jesus Christ, as Yeshua HaMashiach, there's a self-revelation of God into time and space, which he breaks through his own creation, manifests himself according to hundreds of prophecies, fulfilling them in every detail, those yet are and that will be fulfilled in stark detail to the most minute minutia. Period. So here, this is the essence of God when we see it applied. Thus, to say that Christ was in the form of God is to say that he existed essentially one with God. Period. The expression of deity through human nature, when we get to verse 7 here, thus has its background in the expression of deity as deity. That's important. The expression of deity through human nature, coming up in verse 7, thus has its background where? In the expression of deity as deity in the eternal ages of God's being. Whatever the mode of this expression, it marked the beginning of Christ in the eternity before creation. As the form of God was identified with the being of God, so Christ being in the form of God, not shape, being in the form of God was identified with the being of God, the nature of God, the personality of God. It is a very powerful, stark way of making the claim in Greek, but that word form doesn't help us in English a lot. So we got to go back to the Greek. Let's go to verse 7. We're doing it verse by verse to build your understanding. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 in the New Testament. Danielle is reading.
But emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man.
Good. He emptied himself. That's a key part here. Himself emptied. What does it mean? The word in the Greek is ekenosen. In the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, for your reference, see, these references are given so we can speed up your study. You get the books, you look it up. I'm looking to save you lots of time of thumbing through pages and all. We've done the homework there for you, but you got to walk out the race yourself. The track is laid out. It's all marked. Christ is going to go with you from beginning to end. This is going to help you see him more clearly. And if you just look it up, you could read it yourself, because if I was the only one who knew this, I would be suspicious. So you look in an exhaustive concordance like Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, number 2758. And this word, ekinosen, comes from that kinoo. It means to make empty. Then we go to Thayer's Greek English Lexicon, page 344. First definition means to empty, to make empty. He laid aside equality with or the form of God, said of Christ. In John F. Wolver's Jesus Christ our Lord, he well states on page 144, the act of kenosis, what did that mean? The emptying. Mm-hmm. Back to Daniel's reading. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man. Was studying, he emptied himself. Back to Wolverd, Jesus Christ our Lord. The act of kenosis is stated in Philippians 2, may therefore be properly understood to mean Christ surrendered. This helped me a lot. Christ surrendered no attributes of deity. He did not stop being God. He surrendered no attributes of deity, but that he did voluntarily restrict their independent use in keeping with his purposes of living among men and their limitations. Period. So he's always God. The temptations that he went through in Luke 4 and Matthew 4 were real temptations. He could have sinned, otherwise it wouldn't have been a temptation. He could if he was human. Now when Satan says, if you're the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Of course, God doesn't want you to be hungry. He fed you. Now, first of all, real briefly on that note, he said, if you're the Son of God. Now, in English, we fail that in understanding totally. Because if is a hypothetical. Well, you know, if it rains, if it doesn't, if you feel like. If does means nothing of the sort in the Greek. It's actually a particle of the first class, a. And it means, since you're the Son of God, due to the fact you're the Son of God. Satan's not saying if you're the Son of God. He just got baptized in the Jordan. Heaven's opened up. The Father declared, this is the Son of my love. And Satan's going to go try to say, you know, if you're not sure. That's crazy. He didn't say that at all. He said, he was much more subtle. He said, since you're the Son of God, which means we did it early, Son of means since you're God, you're hungry. Eat. Yeah, Jewish people, eat, you know? But he's not a Jew. But, you know, it's an appeal to the Jew. Eat something. Come on. We eat even when we're not hungry. So anyway, eat something. But Jesus, having the power to turn a stone into bread or get fed from angels of heaven or birds of the sky, whatever he wanted, he would say it. It would be. So the kenosis, the emptying, he did not use, he limited himself to live among us, though Satan tried to tempt him to move out of his purpose to live among us as man and make an independent use of his own will, contrary to the Father, move into a temptation and sin. That's a temptation. When you have the power to do something, but outside of the will of God. So he self-limited himself to live among men and our limitations. Interesting. Mm-hmm. Very interesting. Now let's go to another wonderful scholar, Greek scholar A.T. Robertson, a premier Greek scholar in his time. Page 444 in his Word Pictures in the New Testament, quote, emptied himself. Of what did Christ empty himself? Not of his divine nature. That was impossible. He continued to be the Son of God. There has arisen a great controversy on this word, a kenosis doctrine, unquote. Now, undoubtedly, Christ gave up his environment of glory. He took upon himself limitations of place, space, and of knowledge and of power. Self-limited. Lightfoot again on page 111. And it's like talking to your other Christian family. When they make a comment on something, we're reading their dialogues, their thoughts, their reflections, their shades of meaning, and where I feel it has particular value and bearing on a teaching, I'm going to bring to you the words and the thoughts and the reflections of others that have the same Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Lightfoot says in his commentary on page 111, yet he did not regard it as a prize. get this carefully, because some will translate it, he didn't regard it robbery to be equal with God. That is a very bad translation and misunderstanding. Listen to the difference here. Yet he did not regard it as a prize, a treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards. The meaning adopted above satisfies this condition. Though he preexisted in the form of God, yet he did not look upon equality with God as a prize which must not slip from his grasp. But that's the key. He didn't regard it as a prize that must not slip from his grasp, but emptied himself, divested himself, taking the form of a slave. I want you to get that. Listen carefully. Yet he did not regard it as a prize, a treasure to be clutched and retained at all hazards. The meaning adopted above satisfies this condition. There's a space between hazards, The meaning adopted above satisfies this condition. Though he preexisted in the form of God, yet he did not look upon equality with God, which he was, as a prize which must not slip from his grasp. I got a hold. That wasn't it. But he emptied himself, divested himself, taking upon himself the form of a slave. Now, Danielle is going to read the next verse, Philippians 2:8. If you're just joining us, we're teaching on the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. We're in the New Testament in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, going through verses 5 to 11, verse by verse. We're at verse 8, Philippians 2:8. Danielle is reading.
He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
That is humble. That is humble. Obedience. Obedience is going to be based on trust, belief. And what is the opposite of obedience?
Disobedience.
Disobedience. What's the opposite of belief?
Unbelief.
What's the opposite of trust?
Mistrust.
Mistrust, distrust, right?
Yes.
He humbled himself. How? By becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In the ancient world, the most ignominious way a human being could die was on a cross. Horrendous way of dying. There's a case on record of someone taking 9 days to die on a cross. They were stripped. They were just ridiculed and mocked, as we even see the Lord was reading the gospel accounts. And from Psalm 22, which is a first-person narrative of the cross of Christ. But people, he did all of that for all of us. Our shame and our guilt and our punishment was upon him. When he was on the cross, you were all on the cross. We were co-crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. The reason you didn't feel your pain is because he took your pain and problem. Now, believe in him and have life in his name. When you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Saved from what? Saved from everything. Hell, sickness, sin, every vice, every problem, and you rely on the Holy Spirit to guide you, teach you, and walk through your life. The Bible you read and study every day, you spend time with fellow believers that are like-minded, and grow and go on with God, because you can now hope on and hold on, and heaven is your heritage, and a walk with God is your birthright, and fellowship with God is an everlasting joy. And he all said,
Amen.
Verse 9, Philippians 2:9.
Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave to him the name which is above every name.
Now A.T. Robertson comments on his commentary, page 445. What name is that? Apparently and naturally, it's the name Jesus.
Yeshua.
That's right. Philippians 2:10.
In order that in the name of Yeshua every knee should bend, of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth.
Perfect. In the name of Yeshua means in the character, because the name connotes several things. Essence,
identity, and nature.
Perfect. And Vincent will say in the character, essence, identity, Danielle's perfectly right. Vincent, quoting Ellicott on page 436, says, what does it mean in the name of Yeshua? This is another meaning by another scholar. It means the spiritual sphere. not just the title. He calls it the spiritual sphere, the holy element, as it were, in which every prayer is to be offered and every knee to bow. Amen. It is the spiritual sphere, the holy element, as it were, in which every prayer is to be offered and every knee to bow. A.T. Robertson in his commentary again, page 445-6, to bend, to bow, in purpose, clause with henna in the Greek, not perfunctory genuflections whenever the name of Jesus is mentioned, but universal acknowledgement of the majesty and power of Jesus, who carried his human name and nature to heaven. Oh, I love it. Philippians 2:10, we just did. Now we're in Philippians 2:11, the last verse of that phrase. Danielle is reading.
And that every tongue should confess that Yeshua, he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Listen to this, everyone. Philippians 2:11.
And that every tongue should confess that Yeshua, he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Beautiful. Now, where is that from? If you go to Isaiah 45:23, where God is the speaker, listen to the familiarity of this from where it is drawn. God is speaking, and this is applied to Jesus. That's the key. I have sworn by myself, a word of righteousness has gone out of my mouth, and shall not be reversed, that to me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Amen. That's God. Now, Lightfoot in his commentary again on page 110, I want to give you the whole flow of his thinking, and it is absolutely beautiful. People could say things to you in such a way, they just arrest your attention and turn your heart to God. Listen to this whole, he's doing Philippians, if you're just joining us, his translation and comment through it, Philippians 2, 5-11, this is his understanding. Reflect in your own minds the mind of Christ Jesus. Be humble, as he also was humble. Though existing before the worlds in the eternal Godhead, yet he did not cling with avidity to the prerogatives of his divine majesty. Did not ambitiously display his equality with God, but divested himself of the glories of heaven and took upon him the nature of a servant, assuming the likeness of men. Nor is this all. Having thus appeared among men in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself yet more and carried out his obedience even to dying. Nor did he die a common death. He was crucified. But as was his humility, so was his exaltation. God raised him to a preeminent height and gave him a title and a dignity far above all dignities and titles else. For to the name and majesty of Jesus, all created things in heaven and earth and hell shall pay homage on bended knee, and every tongue with praise and thanksgiving shall declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, and in him and in and for him shall glorify God the Father. And they all said, Amen. People, time is short. Make a decision from your heart and soul to find out who this Jesus is. He is who he says he is. He will do what he says he does. He will always be the same, but you need to change. And we have to go from where we are to where he is. But his arms are stretched out. He can reach you. Or you either stretch and you will touch him when you come with the right heart, a pure heart, a seeking heart. And if you need help on that, reach out. If you need to write to us, we'll give you our address in a moment. But reach out, and we're going to see you again next time. We're with you in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name. Till next time, we thank you and say,
Shalom.